Well, good morning again. It's really a privilege for Pat and I to be with you folks. We always enjoy coming here. We were here a few weeks ago just because we felt like coming. I had a Sunday off, and we always enjoy fellowshipping here, and we really enjoyed ourselves. And we also thank you for the chance to serve the Lord in ministry of His Word. If you recall, the last time I was here, last year, we did a little series on the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, a good follow-up to that might be looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was. And there's several aspects of it. You know, we often focus, particularly on the Lord's Day, about as the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, and how we praise God for that blessed truth. But, you know, Scripture teaches us a lot more about the Lord Jesus Christ other than the fact that He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. You know, until the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, no one really knew what God was like. And He taught us a great many things about the character of God, the ways of God, things that are important to God. We'll learn all of those things in the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And what we're going to try to do this week and the next time we get together in the morning, because for the evening services at Rest Haven, I have something else the Lord has kind of laid on my heart. So we're going to look in the morning sessions on the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And it's revealed basically in three ways as we're going to approach it. And I put this lesson together a number of years ago, but the Lord brought it to mind, and I had to find it, and I finally did. And I thought, yes, I think this would be a good follow-up to what we looked at last year. But His earthly ministry is vividly revealed in His words, things He said, and the way He said them, in His walk, His life, the way He walked on the face of this earth, and, of course, His works, the works He did and accomplished and showed us. And as I thought about these three things, well, are these things important to us? Well, they should be very important to us because, you know, we learn from the Lord's words how we should speak. And we learn from the Lord's walk the way we should live and walk before the Lord. And we also learn from His works that we are to do all of our works for one purpose only. And that's to bring glory to God. Now, I couldn't help but think of John chapter 7, verse 46. It's just a little phrase that is given there. And this little phrase is given by the officers who were sent by the Pharisees and the chief priest to go to Jesus and bring Him back. We want Him. Well, they came back, but they came back empty-handed. But they came back with this little phrase. And I'm sure they said, well, why in the world didn't you bring Him back like we asked you to? And their little statement was simply this: never man spake like this man. Never man spake or spoke like this man. We never heard anyone speak like this man before. Well, what did they really have in mind? Well, I think such adjectives such as, well, with such authority. We've never heard a man speak with such authority. We never heard a man speak with such grace. And we never heard such a man speak with such wisdom. And, you know, as I thought about these three things, you know, never man spake like this man. I think somebody mentioned this morning, wouldn't it be lovely just to be able to hear the Lord speak? Now, I know He speaks to us very clearly through His Word, but I'm talking about physically this listening. You know, think about that for a moment. Wouldn't it be a real treat for you instead of having me up here? If the Lord would somehow be up here and He would just start speaking to you. I've often wondered, boy, it would just be wonderful just to hear the Lord speak. Well, the Lord has spoken to us. And these men heard him speak. And you know, why were they so impressed? Well, you know, the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ were God's words. I mean, after all, who is he? He's the living Word who took upon himself humanity to reveal from God all those things that needed to be revealed. Therefore, his words, yes, were with authority. And Scripture tells us that. In Matthew 7:29, it says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, think about that. Now, who were the scribes? Well, they were the teachers in Israel, in the nation of Israel, in Judaism. Did they speak with authority? Well, they had authority from the church leaders to speak. Well, I shouldn't say church leaders. They weren't the church at that time. But those who were involved in their religious ceremonies, they are the ones who gave the scribes the authority. And I'm sure they spoke with authority, thinking they had authority, because they were given authority to speak. And these people had heard the scribes many times. But all of a sudden, here's a man who speaks with far more authority than the scribes ever spoke with. You know, there are people today who think they have the right to speak with authority. And they seek to speak with authority. But you know, there is no authority other than that which comes from God. And you know, for those of us who minister God's word, we better understand something. We have no authority other than the Word of God. If I'm speaking from the Word of God, then I can speak with authority. The moment I start giving you my ideas of things and how I think what it means, forget it. The authority is gone. I have no authority to speak on things of God, except from the Word of God itself. Then we also read about his gracious words. In Luke 4:22, he says, "All bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth." Gracious words. I don't know about you, I have some problem with that. I found out for the first time, I used to speak very often with Jehovah's Witnesses who would come to my door, and you know, I never really was very gracious, I have to be honest. In fact, sometimes my wife would have to rescue them, because I would just really get going at them. And for the first time this last year, I was sitting out in California outside of our little trailer home there on a Saturday, just going over my lesson for what I had to speak in L.A. on Sunday. And these two people come up. And for the first time in my life, all I did with everything he mentioned is open the Scriptures and quote a Scripture. And I did it very kindly and very graciously. And you know, when it was all said and done, they said, "Well, I want to thank you for being so kind to us." You know, people aren't that way. And I thought, you know, as I look back, I'm sure I had very little impact upon those I was ranting and raving at. You know, this is the truth. This is the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ expressed the truth, but he did it graciously. How do you do in that respect? Hopefully better than I have done many times. I'm learning. At 75, I'm finally learning some things. Then in John 1:17, we say, "The law and Moses was given through Moses, but grace and truth or wisdom came through the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, that shouldn't be hard for us to understand, because if you look at John chapter 16, just with me for a few moments, we can see why what the Lord spoke were words of wisdom. In John chapter 16, starting with verse 12, this is before his ascension, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. Just go back to chapter 14, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ's words were God's words. No wonder they were words of wisdom. He's the all-wise, all-knowing God. What I'd like to do this morning is look at seven things that the Lord said. Now remember, we said we're going to look at his words, his walk, and his works. Well, we're just going to be looking at his words this morning. Okay, we'll look at the other two, Lord willing, next month. The first thing he said I'm going to draw to your attention is found in John chapter 6. You may want to turn there because we're going to spend just a few moments there. We can't spend a lot of time in any one of these things. As I said, I have seven things that I have down here. That doesn't mean we'll necessarily get to all seven, but we'll do the best that we can. But in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, in the second half of the verse, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They are spirit, spiritual, and they are life-giving. You know, they were the means by he used to feed us the spiritual truth concerning his body and his blood. Now, it's interesting, we gathered at the Lord's table this morning to remember that he bore our sin in his own body on Calvary's tree. And of course, we also remember the fact that he shed his precious blood to cleanse us from every sin and stain. But he's not talking about the Lord's table here in this particular chapter. What he says in this chapter has no reference, of course, to the Lord's Supper, and there's several reasons for it, and we'll see that as we read just a few verses. Now, I'd like to just read a couple of the verses. We'll be skipping around a little bit. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now let's go over to verse 41. I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verse 53. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now I refer you again to the last part of verse 63. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now, as I mentioned, this chapter does not deal with the Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, there are those in the world who believe it does, and they adjust their services accordingly. Unfortunately. But you see here, what he says in verse 6, he says, first of all, some things that would point out that had the supper been in view, the Lord's Supper, to eat of the bread and drink of the blood or the cup or the wine of the supper would make the participant a partaker of eternal life apart from repentance and faith in Christ. There's no merit in just eating or taking part of those things. That's not what he had in mind. Secondly, the main subject here is eternal life. He's telling him he is the source of eternal life. Well, of course, the subject is never mentioned in connection with the Lord's Supper. We know that what the Lord did enables us to have eternal life. But the supper itself has nothing to do with eternal life. It's in remembrance of one who made that possible. And finally, he says that the giving of his flesh and blood is for the life of the world in verses 33 and 51 that we read. Well, the Lord's Supper was not instituted for the world. Who was it instituted for? His disciples and those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, sadly, there are those who use that today. Now, as you think about this a little bit more, the spiritual truth concerning his flesh and blood is that one must believe, accept, appropriate the saving efficacy of his death, all right, to be in possession of eternal life. You have to remember who he was talking to. Most of them were Jews. And what he's saying is, you know, you have the law, you have all of these things that were given to you, but you know, there's no salvation through the law. If you want eternal life, there's only one way. You have to appropriate me into your life. That's how you will have eternal life. I trust you've done that this morning. That you've appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ. Made him a part of your life. He and he alone is the only way to eternal life. You know, as you read that sixth chapter, it can be quite confusing unless you really take time to meditate upon it. But the first thing we just wanted to mention, he said very clearly, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Listen to what he has to say. Now, the second passage I want to look at is Mark 4:14. And you don't really have to turn to that because it's only a five-word verse. But he simply says there, and Jesus said, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Now you can envision he's sowing seed. So he's likening the word to seed. As he stands on the seashore and probably looks up on the hills, they're probably sowing seed. So he likens it to something they can identify with. And he's saying, the sower sows the seed. And of course, he's the one he is speaking. And of course, the parable of the sower tells us that the Son of Man sows the living word, which is the seed. And I always love this little parable because, you know, seed is a marvelous thing. Seed has an inherent life within itself. It has the very essence of life within itself. Now, it doesn't really look that way all the time. You take a piece of corn, a seed of corn, it looks dead, hard. It doesn't look like there's any life at all in it. But you put it in the ground, and there's life in that seed. And before you know it, in the course of a summer, what does that seed that looked like it was dead but has life within it do? It grows and it produces multiple seed. You know how many seeds are on one ear of corn? Well, I don't know how many there are on there, but anyway, we're saying from 4 to 6, I don't know. But even if you had 4, I mean, think of the seeds that was been produced by that one little seed. And of course, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, is pointing out the fact that the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, when received by faith, it germinates and imparts spiritual life. You know, Peter mentioned that we are saved by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You know, has that seed germinated in your life? Do you remember the day when it did? You know, I knew the Word of God since I was a knee-high to a grasshopper. That's an old phrase. You young people probably don't even know what that means anymore. But ever since I was very small. And I was saved at the age of 11. But before I was saved, I could have preached a gospel message. I had heard the Word of God so clearly so many times. The seed was planted over and over and over again. The seed of the Word of God. And it began to germinate. And when the time was right in God's eyes, then that day, that seed brought forth spiritual life in my life. You see, it's the Word of God. It's not what people say about the Word of God. It's the Word of God itself is that life-producing seed. How do we know that? Because that's what the Lord Jesus said. The sower sows the Word. The sower sows the Word. And it germinates and it grows. Praise God. The seed of the living Word imparts a life that lives and endures forever. That's marvelous seed. A third thing, John 15:3. Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you." Ye are clean. This tells us that the word has a cleansing power in it. Now, I want to emphasize, I know the vast majority of the people in here have been thoroughly cleansed from their sin. But in your walk with the Lord, you are far from being thoroughly clean. And how do I know that? Well, I've been saved for 64 years, and I am not thoroughly clean. And yet, what we learn from here, God's word is what will cleanse me. Yes, from sin initially. You know, when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet, you know, Peter says, "Well, if I can't be a part of you unless you wash my feet, wash my whole body." And the Lord says, "Oh, you don't need that. You've already had the bath. You're cleansed, whole, in God's eyes, in my eyes. But your feet still get dirty in this walk, in this world. And you have to still be cleansed every day by the washing of the water of the Word of God. You see, Christ's words have a cleansing, purifying effect on our lives in relationship both to justification and sanctification. Now, I think all of us understand justification just simply means you've been declared righteous. That's my standing before God. And of course, one of the more common passages we can look at for that is Romans 3:23-26. But we don't have time to turn to all these passages. But make note of Romans chapter 3, verses 23, because it starts out, "All have sinned and fall short." But by the end, we've been justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that instant, in God's eyes, I am justified, declared righteous, because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to me. And he now sees me in the righteousness of Christ, the one in whom I have placed my faith and trust in for salvation. All right, so that's justification. But you know, even though the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin, in God's eyes, there still comes this aspect of sanctification. Now, sanctification is only possible for a believer. A lot of people seek to become a believer or accepted by God through trying to do things. You know, sanctification simply means I've been set apart to God, but at the same time, I've been set apart from something as well, and that's from sin. Now, again, as with justification, my standing before God is one of sanctification. God sees me in and through Christ as being set apart to him, period. But you see, in this walk in my life here, which is an ongoing process, day by day, step by step. You know, as I said, saved at 11, now I'm 75. Is it a lot easier to walk a sanctified life 64 years after you're saved? No. It's a daily thing you have to deal with. And of course, how are we going to be walking a sanctified life in this world? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, he's praying to his Father, he says, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Set them apart. He's speaking on behalf of his disciples, and of course we're included in that. We're his followers, disciples, learned ones, taught ones. Thy word is truth. You see, if we're going to walk a sanctified life, how are we going to do that? It's only through the word of God. Jesus Christ is the one who said, now ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. There's a cleansing power in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. I couldn't help but think of David. In relationship to sanctification, we know that David was a real follower and lover of the Lord God Jehovah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he prayed in Psalm 51:7 these words, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I don't know about you, I read that psalm quite often. I have to. Maybe you don't, but I do. I understand how David felt. We know what David fell into sin. We all fall into sin. But you know, if you're in the Word of God, if you're in the Word of God, you can live a sanctified life in this world. And we also read that in Peter, that his divine nature has been imparted to us, giving us everything we need for spiritual life and godly living. We all have all the great and precious promises of God. And what does it say about those? It will enable us to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. And I'll tell you, we're living in a day and age where we're living in a wicked, corrupt world. And if you are not in the Word of God, beware. It will start rubbing off on you. Keep Psalm 51 in mind. It's good to read that from time to time prayerfully, as David did as well. Okay, the next thing I want to focus on is, I lost my place here. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. All right, these words will never pass away. Jesus said that. His words will never pass away. That's Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And keeping in mind what we said, that means their authority, their grace, their wisdom will never pass away either. In Revelation 1:8-11, he says, the living word says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the living word, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How important is it that God's word never changes? Oh, the world's trying to change it. I mean, you ought to read our newspaper, Little Grand Haven. You ought to read the newspaper. It just makes you sick. What you read on the editorial page and all the letters to the editor and all the things that are being said and adopted and accommodated today. Oh, God's word changes. Jesus, you know, is not the same as he was before. He's more understanding, more this, more that. I mean, it's really disturbing. It really is. You get tired of even seeing it. In fact, you see the headline, I don't even bother to read it anymore. I don't want to read that stuff. You know, it's important to understand that God's word never changes, because the author of God's word never changes. It still speaks with the same authority, the same grace, the same wisdom it has always spoken of. And I couldn't help but think, you know, in James 1:7, he points out that he, God, never changes and he never moves. I've used this as an illustration before. Maybe you have heard it. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is light. And I think of a light post. And if you're standing right underneath a light post, right underneath it, there's no shadow in your life at all. There's no shadow. But if you would start to see a shadow, guess what? The light post hasn't moved. Who's moved? We have. And the further you walk away from the light post, the greater and bigger the shadow becomes. And that's what happens when you stop focusing on the word of God. God's not going to change. And I mentioned before, all the promises of God are yea and amen. And I want you to think about that for a moment. We haven't got time to go through all the promises of God. But you do that sometime. I'm taking a long, long time. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Cast every care upon me, I'll take care of you. And it goes on and on. You see, all those promises will never change. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? His word never changes. What a marvelous thing to know. One other thing, and it's about all we're going to probably have time for. The word of God will judge the sinner at last. The word of God will judge the sinner at last. Let's turn to John chapter 12. Is this, if you're still in John, it isn't that far. If not, you can just listen. But in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Well, obviously, what is this speaking of? His first advent. When he came the first time, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. That the world through him might live. That's why he came. But then in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. That's pretty serious message. That's spoken with authority. It's spoken with grace. He's letting you know that he came the first time to save you from judgment. But he's also emphasizing the truth. There's wisdom here. If you reject the word, the very word you rejected, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, will judge you. Solemn. If you never received the living word, you better take heed to these two verses right now. Because you see, his word never changes. You know, here we see the responsibility of hearing and listening to the word with a view of obeying his word. And again, that's first of all for justification. If you want to be declared righteous in God's eyes, there's only one way. It's through the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made that clear. My words are spirit in their life. You have to appropriate me into your life. And once you do that, he that will hear my word and believe him who sent me will have everlasting life. You will not come into judgment, for he has passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. And there's all kinds of other verses we could give concerning that. You know, John 3:16, I'm going to have you turn to that because all of you can quote John 3:16, but I'm not sure you can quote John 17 and 18, which are very important as well. And the fact that I'm turning to it, I'm not sure I could really quote them either. But in John 3:16, we'll start with a verse we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the Lord speaking. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, when you think about this whole aspect, God's word is going to judge the sinner at last. Matthew 25:46. And these, speaking of the unrighteous or the unbelieving, will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, who are the righteous, by the way? Only those who God has declared righteous. And who does he declare as righteous? Those who believe in his Son. Now he's speaking to the righteous. They go into eternal life. That's really a summary of verses 31 through 46. So you maybe should go home and read the whole thing, but that's how it is concluded. Now having said that, I also want to mention one other word here. Romans 14:10 is a warning for us who have liberty and freedom in Christ. All believers shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How often do you think about that as a believer? I think about it every day. I think about it as I'm preparing my lessons. I think about it as I'm delivering the message, trusting that the Spirit of God is involved in this. Because if I'm up here to speak this so Bob Fouts can be heard, that's not going to bode well with me at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, how we serve the Lord is important. How we live for the Lord is important. Because someday, yes, Jesus Christ, who has been given authority to judge all mankind, and he will. The unsaved at the great white throne judgment will be dealt with. But remember, my brother and sister in Christ, we too will stand before our blessed Lord and Savior and give an account. Oh, not of our sin. The sin question's already settled, or you won't be before the judgment seat of Christ. But what you have done for the Lord, on behalf of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, will be judged. And we trust that all of us will receive some reward. It's for faithful service. And you know, whether we like to admit it or not, not all of our service is for the glory of God. Sometimes it's for a pat on the back. Or so we look good in the eyes of other people. Well, that may benefit you down here, but it's not going to benefit you at the judgment seat of Christ. He will know. And I remember many times talking with Jim McKendrick about this, you know, how we say, boy, we're going to see this great big tall stack of wood, hay, and stubble, and we're just hoping that on the other side, there will be at least one pebble of gold or something that the Lord can say, well done, faithful servant. But as you see this big pile being burned up, because you will be in your glorified, changed body, you will say, you're right, Lord, I didn't deserve any reward for that. You know, it's one thing to understand, yes, the unrighteous will be judged, and they will. Sad but true. But remember, it's the choice they make. It's not the Lord's desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a choice you make. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Either you're going to serve the only living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not. The choice is yours. The only people who will end up in the lake of fire, separated from God for all eternity, are Christ rejectors. Those who will be in his presence are the ones who accepted what his word had to say, what he had to say about who he was and why he came. And praise God, as we heard this morning, we don't know why we were chosen. But part of that also is, you know, yes, that's the sovereign side of it, but the humanity side of it is, and again in, I think it's John 6, you were there, I just want to read this verse again, and then we'll close with this. Now, if I can't find it, we're not going to take a lot of time looking for it. Well, I can maybe quote most of it. It says there, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is what Jesus said. Well, who will God give to the Son? Those who will come. It's an act of the will to come. Who will the Son not cast out? Those who will come to him. And that one verse, you have both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in salvation. You know, as you think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we just touched the surface. All I'm trying to emphasize this morning, we have an awful lot to learn from the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he walked on the face of this earth. Yes, we know he came for one ultimate purpose, and that was to die for the sin of mankind. As you think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll just conclude with this thought. It has been said, in God's words, there is no confusion, no uncertainty, no hesitation, no mistake ever acknowledged, no perhaps, or I think, or possibly, or any evidence of fallibility. Thus we should rely totally on his words, make them known to others, study them carefully to learn of him, obey them without question. For Christ's words are spoken with authority, in power and grace, and absolute wisdom. May the Lord just help us to apply this blessed truth to our hearts and rejoice in the greatness of the Lord's words to us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you again for your beloved Son and our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are truly thankful for your word. We're thankful above all for the living word, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. We're so thankful for the words he shared while amongst mankind. We thank you also for the words that he shared through the apostles, through by the Spirit, and the epistles. All the things that we have been taught and can learn from his word. Oh Lord, may we live in obedience to it. May we listen to it with a view of obeying, not just to be able to debate or do other things. We're so thankful that your word is truth, that your word is spirit, that your word is life, that it cleanses us. It does all things to your name's honor and glory. And may we use it to share it with others, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May we use it to encourage others who are your children, to build them up and strengthen them in the things of God. And above all, may we use it in our own lives, day by day, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become conformed to the image of your dear Son. Just part us now with your blessing. We ask these things and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.